John chapter 13, verses 1 through 3. Look on with me. Now, before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going back to God, rose from the supper. All right, so here's the context. John has just summed up the teaching of Jesus at the end of chapter 12. And if you want to hear that summation, you can go to our website, abfchurch.net, and listen to that summation. All that's been uploaded. And it's funny because last week I left here and I was a little bit out of it last week. I'm really out of it this week. And so if I get loud, just bear with me. It's because I can't hear myself. So if I get loud, just bear with me this morning. And I left here last week and just, of course, physically feeling bad and everything else going on. I thought, that is the worst message I've ever preached in my life. And those of you guys that have heard me preach say, oh, that wasn't by any stretch of the imagination the worst you've ever preached. But my wife sends me a text, not 5 minutes after I leave church, says, that was such a great message this morning. It really touched me. And I thought, I needed that. Thank you, God, for that. I appreciate that. So hopefully this will not be the worst message that I've preached, and hopefully not the worst message that you've heard this morning. So here's the scene. Jesus is about to wash his disciples' feet. There's great teaching involved in this, but we're not going to get all the way there this morning. We want to look at the setting of the scene of what's going on. So look with me in verse 1, and we're going to see the timetable of these events. In verse 1, now before the feast of Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of his world, out of this world, to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. That is just such a deep, theologically rich verse right there. So let's break it down a little bit. When Jesus knew, of course, Jesus being God is omniscient. He knows all things. When Jesus knew that his hour had come. Now, when John is talking about the hour of Jesus, he's talking about the death of Jesus, the hour of his betrayal, which will occur later this night, the hour of his arrest, the hour of his torture and humiliation and mockery and death. The cross is one day away. So this is Thursday night. It's Thursday night. Passion weekend is coming. Good Friday is the next day. And the resurrection is just 4 days away. It'll be on Sunday. Jesus knew that his hour had come, his hour to depart. I love how John describes Christ's death here. When Jesus knew that his hour had come to depart out of this world and to the Father. He didn't say his hour had come to die. He didn't say his hour had come to be sacrificed, his hour had come to be killed. He says his hour had come to depart. Because Jesus understands, and John tells us, that the what's about to happen is not an end, but it's a beginning. It's a beginning. Jesus knew this hour had come to depart out of this world to the Father. And those of us who are in Christ this morning, if you're in Christ this morning, you do not need to fear death, just as Jesus did not fear death. The tears of the sweat, the blood that Jesus poured out of his forehead as he's praying in the garden because he's so heavily burdened, is not because of the physical death that's about to occur. It's not because of the physical punishment that's about to occur. It's because the wrath of God is the cup that Jesus is going to drink. He's not scared of dying. He's not afraid. And those of us who are in Christ need not fear death, because just as Christ did, we will step out of this life and into the Father's presence immediately. 2 Corinthians 5:8. Yes, we are of good courage, and we would rather be away from the body and at home with the Lord. Death is nothing to be afraid of if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Nothing to be afraid of. He knew that his hour had come, his hour had come to depart, having loved his own. Having loved his own who were in the world, among the world. God loves his creation. God is a God of love. That's one of his divine eternal attributes, is that God is a God of love. He loves creation. In a sense, God loves all people. He gives good things to all people, even to those who openly reject him. Even to those who curse his name, he gives them breath to do so. Even to those who rebel him against him, who do the grossest of sins, God enables them by His love to live their lives, to enjoy the things of life, to enjoy their families. Every atheist has joy in their life because God has enabled that, because God is a loving and a gracious God. It's an expression of His attribute of goodness. But we need to understand this. God does not love everyone equally. And before we get indignant about that idea, we need to understand and acknowledge that we don't either. Say, well, of course I do. I love everyone the same. Let's be honest for a minute. I love the families in our church. I love the kids in our church. I love the teenagers in our church. I love your kids. They're very special to me. But I love my kids more. I love my kids more than I love your kids. Just being honest. And so do you. And so God has a special love for us that is greater, for His children, that is greater than His love for the world. I love my bride. I love my wife more than I love other women. And guys, you better too. Or else you're going to be in big trouble. Big trouble. There's a reason why the marriage vows say forsaking all others. Because our bride is supposed to be our first love other than Christ. And the bride of Christ is God's first love. It's God's first love. God loves His own with a special love. Now, how special is the love that God loves us with? He gave His Son to die, to redeem us, to reconcile us to Himself. That's how much God loves you, Christian, this morning. God loves you enough that He sent His very best. He sent His Son to die on the cross for your sins so that you could be in relationship with Him. Don't take that for granted this morning. So Jesus knew, He loved His own, and He loved them to the end. I love what John says here. Having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. He loved them to the finish, to the death. Jesus has demonstrated His love by His miracles. He's demonstrated His love by His provision, by feeding of thousands, of meeting needs, of raising the dead. He's demonstrated His love by His compassion. He's going to demonstrate His love by His service to His disciples here in the following verses. But there is no better demonstration of God's love in what He's about to do, and that is to willingly go to the cross for us. Romans 5:8. God demonstrates His love for us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. There's a song that I used to sing by a group called Truth. And the song is called Before. And the story of this song, the idea of this song, is that it wasn't after we changed. It wasn't after we cleaned up. It wasn't after we began to follow God and believe on Christ that God sent His Son to die for us. It was before those things. That is a demonstration of love. Asking nothing in return. Sacrificing your best for someone else. And He loved us to the end. Jesus finished His ministry as faithfully as He began His ministry. In fact, the last words of Jesus on the cross, John 19:30, when Jesus had received the sour wine, He said, "It is finished." He bowed His head and gave up His spirit. It is finished. Tetelestai. It is done. The work is completed. Jesus was faithful to the end. And I want to give you some encouragement this morning, Christian. Finish strong. Finish strong. Jesus was determined. He was determined that He would be faithful to the end. And He was, even to the death. We also must be determined to be faithful in our service to God, in our work for the kingdom, in our love for others, until the end. And by the way, you don't know when the end is going to be. So don't wait 20, 30, 40 years. Teenager, maybe you're thinking, you know, I'll live for Christ when I'm older. I'll live for Christ when I'm married. I'll live for Christ when I've sowed my wild oats. I'll live for Christ when I've done all the things that I want to do in my life and I've satisfied my desires. I'll live for Christ later. You don't know if later is going to happen. You don't know when the end is going to come. No one is promised tomorrow. You must determine that you're going to finish strong today. Today is the day that you have an opportunity to serve God. You cannot serve God yesterday, and you cannot serve God tomorrow. As I said last week, you can't serve yesterday. It doesn't matter if you failed before. It doesn't matter if you've missed opportunities. It doesn't matter if you've fallen away. It doesn't matter if you've backslidden. It doesn't matter if you've been unfaithful in the past. None of that can none of that can prevent you from finishing strong now. Today. You have been given by God a tremendous opportunity. His mercies are new every morning, and today is the day that you can serve God. And God is not at all interested in you trying to relive your past. God says, whoever must follow me must take up his cross daily and follow me. It is today that you must serve God. You say, well, you don't know what I've done. You don't know how I've messed up. You don't know how I've blown it in my past. How can you say that I still have an opportunity to serve God? Here's how I can say that. Because you're still here. You're still here. And the fact that you're still here is evidenced by the fact that God still wants to use you and be glorified in your life. You still have time to serve God. And there's no guarantee of how much time that is. You might just have today. But live today for Christ. You might just have 5 years, but live 5 years for Christ. You might have 50 years, but live 50 years for Christ. You can finish strong. Jesus loved us, and He loved us to the end. Imagine what would have happened if Jesus had lived faithfully unto God, following all the commands of the Father His entire life, and at the very moment of the cross said, you know what, I'm not going to do this. It would be lost without hope. But Christ was faithful, and He will empower us to be faithful. I'm not interested in you trying to serve God yesterday or in 10 years from now. I want you to serve God today, and God wants you to serve God today. Finish strong. We see the timeline. We see when this is occurring. We see some insight into Jesus' heart. And then we see some insight into the heart of Judas. Look in verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. During supper, the Last Supper. We'll see this continuing through our teaching throughout John 13 and John 14. All these events are occurring during the Last Supper. When the devil had put it into the heart, had already put it into the heart of Judas. Now, this does not exonerate Judas, okay? There's culpability here. And maybe you've heard the expression. I think it was Flip Wilson, the old-time comedian. They used to say, you know, the devil made me do it, right? That's not an excuse. It's not an excuse. See, it wasn't as if Judas was completely on board with Jesus' program and the devil just tripped him up. We already know this is not the case. Remember in John chapter 12, when Mary takes this expensive ointment, you remember that? And she breaks it, and she anoints the Lord Jesus Christ. And who complains about it? Judas complains about it. Why does he complain about it? Well, he says that it's because they could have used the money for the poor. But in actuality, Judas was the treasurer, and he's been stealing from the money bag already. So he's already subverting the ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. His heart is already turned against the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we don't know exactly when this betrayal was put on his heart, but we know it was already in place at this moment. And I believe it was the breaking of that expensive flask of ointment, that oxnard, that in Judas' mind, the wasting of that hundreds of dollars worth of ointment that was the final straw for Judas. And by the way, not only did the devil not turn Judas from a good man to a bad man because there aren't any good people. Say, I know good people. You know people who are relatively good, judged on the world's standards. But God doesn't judge on the world's standards. Romans tells us there's none good. There's none that seeks after God, that all have fled God, and all of us have gone our own way. So it's not that the devil turned a good man into a bad man. And it wasn't even the devil's idea that Jesus should be betrayed and killed. So how do I know that? Well, Peter, in his sermon at Pentecost, tells the crowd, Acts 2:23, this Jesus delivered up according to, listen to this, definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Whose idea was it that Jesus would die? It's God's idea that Jesus would die. It was God's plan that Jesus would die. From eternity past, God had purposed that He would send His Son, knowing that we would sin, sending His Son to redeem a people for His name's sake, for His glory. The cross wasn't Judas' idea. It wasn't even the devil's idea. It was God's idea. It was God's eternal plan set into motion before the foundation of the world. And God, God used Judas' disdain for Jesus as part of that plan. Say, why is there evil in the world? That is a great question. And I don't know if I know to be able to give you a concise answer to that, but just know it's not God's fault. That we are fallen. That this world is fallen. That we have rebelled against God. And our rebellion against God has bred all of the evil and the disaster and the calamity that we see. It is not God's fault. But God does not waste that. God uses everything. Nothing is wasted. God even uses our sin sinlessly for our good and for His glory. So does God cause us to sin? Absolutely not. He's not the author of sin. But when we sin, God does not waste that. God uses that for His purpose. Think about that. If Pilate had had a pang of guilt and released Jesus, if those Roman executioners had changed their mind and done the right thing and not put Jesus on the cross, if the temple authorities, if Caiaphas the high priest had not put Jesus to death, if he had done the right thing, Christ would not have died, and you and I would have no access to the Father. God used their sin. Peter says, lawless men. God used their sin to glorify Himself. The devil already put it into the heart of Judas to do this. And then John thankfully clarifies which Judas it is, because there were two Judases among the apostles. He says, Judas Iscariot, Simon's son. Now, the name Iscariot probably comes from Judas' hometown, which is Kerioth. And this distinguishes him, like I said, from the other Judas, who was also one of the 12. And we don't know much about Judas Iscariot other than he was Simon's son. And we don't know anything about Simon Iscariot other than that Judas was his son. That his son betrayed Jesus. That's all we know. That is, for eternity, the reputation of Simon Iscariot, that his son betrayed Jesus. Imagine that conversation at work. So Simon, how are your kids doing? How's Judas doing these days? I don't want to talk about it. I won't talk about it. This is a reproach on his father. Three times in the Gospel of John, we learn that Judas is the son of Simon. It's repeated over and over again, obviously for emphasis. It's important that we understand. And so, kids, I want to speak to you for a minute. What you do in life, what you do in this life, is a direct reflection upon your parents. Fair or not fair? I used to tell Emily all the time. She said, I'm going to do this, I'm going to do that. I'd say, just remember, you represent us. You represent Jesus. You represent the church. Still saying it. Is that fair? I don't know, but it's true. It's true. It's so important. Kids, it is so important that you live your lives to honor your parents. Matter of fact, it's so important that God put it in the Ten Commandments. And it's so important that Jesus repeats that. In Matthew 15:4, for God commanded, honor your father and your mother. Whoever reviles father or mother must surely die. That'll help you get right. Kids, remember that everything you do, and even grown kids, everything you do is a reflection on your parents. Judas' betrayal of Jesus was a direct reflection upon Simon, his father. But parents, take comfort in the fact that no matter how bad your kids mess up, no matter how bad your kids are, and we all have those moments, right? Like, I should have sold you. I should have kept my receipt. I should have turned you back in to the pet shop where I got you from. Y'all have those moments. Just remember that in those moments of frustration with your children, that Simon Iscariot would have gladly traded with you. At least your kid's not Judas. Kids, honor your parents. So the devil puts the idea in whose heart? In Judas' heart to do what? To betray Christ. Look again at verse 2. During supper, when the devil had already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Now, John's gospel doesn't give us an account of the negotiation with Judas and the high priest to betray Jesus for 30 pieces of silver. He does tell us that Judas will betray Jesus that very night. The other Gospels, the Synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, give us that account. That's how we know there's 30 pieces of silver exchanged. But we know that Judas does betray Jesus. And the word for betray here is the word paradidomi. And the word paradidomi means to give up, to turn over. This is exactly what Judas does. He gives up. He turns over Jesus to the temple authorities. And so John gives us a time frame. He gives us some insight into the heart of Judas, and now some insight into the mind of the Lord. We're going to spend just a few minutes looking at this. Look in verse 3 in the very first part of verse 4 with me together. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and they had come from God and was going back to God, rose from supper. We have some indication here of the mind of Christ, the mindset of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knows. What does he know? He knows, first of all, that the Father had given all things into his hands. All things are given into the hands of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does that mean? Matthew 28, 18, just before the Great Commission, Jesus came to them and said, all authority, I'll say that one more time, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. That means that everything is under the authority of Jesus Christ. That means the nations are under his authority. That means governments are under his authority. That means elections are under his authority. See, I'm not going to tell you who to vote for. I'm not going to tell you who not to vote for. But I can tell you that whoever is elected is whoever God sovereignly has decreed to be elected. Because all things are under his control. And I'm not going to panic and think that we're going to lose America because we elect the wrong person. Because God is still on the throne. God's still on the throne. He's sovereign over all things. Creation is under his authority. Our lives are under his authority. Our careers are under his authority. Our marriages are under his authority. Our homes are under his authority. Our children are under his authority. Everything is under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. And our churches ought to be and are under the authority of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus knew that the power and authority of the work that he'd been called to was from God. And when God calls us to a work from him, that work is empowered by God. God doesn't tell you, look, here's some stuff I want you to do. Go figure out how to do it. Go figure out how you're going to afford it. Go figure out how you're going to take care of it. Go figure out a strategy. Go find a program. Tell me when you're done. That's not how God operates. God says, this is what I want you to do, and I'm going to do it through you. I'm going to do it through you. Here's something to think about. Jesus knew that all authority had been granted him by the Father, that he could do anything he desired to do. And what did he desire to do? What did Jesus desire to do, knowing that he could do anything he wanted? He desired to lay down his life. He desired to humble himself and to serve others. He desired to sacrifice himself for the salvation of others. Think about that for a second. If you could do anything you wanted to do, if we could misapply Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. If we could misapply that to as commonly done and take that to mean that all your dreams will come true and you can do anything, that nothing is impossible for you. That's not the context of that verse at all. But if we could misapply it for just a moment. If you could do anything you wanted to do. If you could be anything you wanted to be. If you could have anything you wanted to have. Would you choose to be served or would you choose to serve others? Jesus tells us that the best place, the best portion, the best thing is to be a servant. Jesus knew that the Father had given him all things and empowered his ministry. When we understand that God has given us the authority through Jesus Christ to preach the gospel and to work for him, then it empowers our ministry. I am confident this morning that no matter what I'm going through physically, God will take this word by His Holy Spirit and apply it to your hearts and transform your lives. That is why I got up this morning. That is why I came here this morning. That is why I prepared this message, is because I believe that God has something to do in your lives through the preaching of His word. It empowers your ministry. If I was relying on David to change your life, then I would have absolutely given up a long time ago. Because I can't change anybody. I can't change anybody. But God can. And we have to remember we're not Holy Spirit, but that's a different sermon for a different time. Jesus knew that the Father had given him all authority. Jesus also knew this. Look back in verse 3 again. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God. Let's stop right there. Jesus knew that he had come from God. John 8:42, Jesus said to them, "If God were your Father, you would love me, for I come from God and I am here. I came not of my own accord, but he sent me." We already seen that Jesus had come in God's power. We also knew that Jesus had come from God, that he had come from God's presence. And I could have entitled this part of the message, Secrets of Service. And if you're serving the Lord, and you should be serving the Lord in some capacity, whatever that capacity is, it doesn't have to be a full-time position, it doesn't have to be even a named position in the church. There is something you can do to serve the Lord. Even you teenagers, guys, you should be serving the Lord. So if you're serving the Lord, I encourage you this week, go back and listen to the last part of this message, because this applies to your service. He had come from God's presence. From eternity past, Jesus had been with God the Father, and he was prepared and uniquely qualified for the mission that the Father was sending him on because he had been with the Father. He had been with the Father. Remember when Moses came down from the mountain and his face was shining because he'd been with God? It is abiding in the presence of God that prepares us to serve God and to serve others. I'll tell you, the greatest disaster and the greatest pitfall and the greatest missed opportunity in all of ministry is this. That we believe God has called us to something, and we spend 99% of our time trying to figure out how to do it, and 1% of our time praying about it. And it ought to be the inverse. We ought to spend 99% of our time abiding in Christ and His Word and in prayer, and 1% of our time actually doing stuff. You'd find that much more effective. Jesus had come from God's presence, and it is abiding in the presence of Christ that prepares us to serve God and to serve others. You say, "Well, I just don't feel like I can serve. I just don't feel like I have anything to give." Let me ask you a question. Have you been abiding in the presence of Christ? Have you been in His presence? Are you in His Word? Are you praying? How's your spiritual life? How's your devotional life? The reason that you probably don't feel you have anything to give is because you're empty. Jesus had come from God's presence. Secondly, He had come at God's sending. He had come at God's sending. We talked about this last week. The sending of the Son by the Father. Jesus did not come on his own initiative. Instead, he allowed himself to be sent by the Father. Economic subordination. We talked about that again last week. Just as Jesus is sent by the Father, just as the Holy Spirit is sent by the Father and by the Son, we too have been sent. We too have been commissioned. And I'm not just talking about the pastor. I'm not just talking about the elders. I'm not just talking about the deacons. I'm not just talking about the older members of our church. I'm talking about every person on our roll, every person who is a member of this body and the universal body of the Lord Jesus Christ, the entire church of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every single person has been sent by God. Commissioned by God. Matthew 28, verses 18 to 20. Jesus came and said, here this is again, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. Understanding that you and I have been sent by God helps us to stay focused, helps us to stay faithful to the mission. Christian, you are on a mission. You're on a mission. You say, I don't feel like I'm on a mission. Doesn't change anything. You're on a mission. You say, well, I'm not going to India. I'm not going to Ukraine. I'm not going anywhere. I'm not going anywhere. You're on mission. God's given you a mission field. Student, your mission field is your school. God has put you on mission in that school. Say, but I'm homeschooled. Well, then you have a double mission. If you have a job, God has given you that workplace as your mission field. If you have a home, God has given you that home as a mission field. Everywhere that we are, everywhere that we go, we are on mission for the Lord Jesus Christ. And that is not affected by whether or not we actually actively act upon that. Doesn't change anything. Understanding that we've been sent by God helps us to stay focused and faithful to the mission. Understanding that abiding in the presence of God prepares us to serve God and to serve others. And thirdly, Jesus had come from God's presence. He had come from God's sending. He came in God's name. John 12:49, just we saw this last week. For I have not spoken on my own authority, but the Father who sent me has himself given me a commandment, what to say and what to speak. Jesus was God. But yet he came as a representative of his Father to do his Father's will, to speak his Father's words, to promote his Father's worship. Again, there's a direct parallel to us. We do not represent ourselves. We do not promote ourselves. We do not exalt ourselves. No one is going to be saved by believing in you. I don't care if you're a local celeb or not. No one is going to be saved by believing in you. No one is going to be saved by believing in me. No one is going to be saved by being a member of our church. No one is going to be saved by being a member of any church. No one's going to be saved by voting for my political candidate or adopting my theological disposition. We are called not to promote ourselves. We are called to proclaim Christ. We're simply ambassadors. All around the world, the United States has consulates, has embassies. And those embassies are ambassadors who do not decide the policy of the United States. They simply represent the policy of the United States. The problem with evangelicalism that we have in America is that we're so busy trying to build our own kingdoms that no one's trying to build God's kingdom. 2 Corinthians 5:20. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ. Who is the we? Everyone in this room that's a believer in Jesus Christ. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ, God making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He's given us the ministry of reconciliation. We have the privilege, it is a privilege, folks, to reconcile a lost world with God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. We don't go to South Asia because we're obligated. We go to South Asia because it is a privilege that God has opened up a door for us to take the gospel to lost people and so they might be reconciled to God through the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is a privilege that we go to our mercy, not because we are obligated, but because we have been given the opportunity by God, a door open to take the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ so that lost people can be reconciled with God. It's a privilege. It is a privilege. It's greater than being a United States ambassador. It's greater than being a politician. It's greater than being a president. There is no office to which you could aspire that is higher than the office of the ambassador of God. None. At the end of my life, it doesn't matter what I have achieved. It doesn't matter what my resume states. It doesn't matter what my career path was. I will achieve nothing more significant than to have represented Jesus Christ in my life. And you will achieve nothing more significant than to represent Jesus Christ in your life. And yet we spend all of our lives chasing position, chasing pride, chasing promotion, and we ignore the proclamation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We're ambassadors for Christ. The third and final thing that Jesus understood was that he was going back to God. He was going back to God. Look again at verse 3. We won't even get into verse 4. Verse 3. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was what? Going back to God. Rose. Jesus had boldness and confidence in his mission because he understood that he had been in God's presence, that he had come by God's sending, that he was abiding in God's power, and he was returning to God's side. All of these are keys for us, folks, as we follow Christ. And we know how the story ends. It ends with heaven. If you're in Christ, we can have confidence that we already have eternal life. See, eternal life isn't something you get at the end of your life. Like, you know, you die and you wake up in the presence of Christ and you get a ticket. Say, okay, here's your eternal life. You've got it now. It is existing now. It has already begun in you. It will never end. You have eternal life now through the Lord Jesus Christ. And even though we don't know the day or the hour or the circumstance of that day, one day we will step out of this life and immediately step into the presence of God. And this should give us tremendous boldness to serve Christ. This should give us the boldness to serve Christ with abandon. If the world hates you, and it will if you follow Christ. If the world curses you, and it will if you follow Christ. If the world persecutes you, and it will if you follow Christ. So what? So what? In 100 years, it won't matter what anyone said about me. In 100 years, it won't matter what I said about myself. You know what's going to matter in 100 years? What I did for the Lord Jesus Christ. Young people this morning, you have a tremendous opportunity. Your whole lives are before you to follow and serve Christ, to make an eternal impact. You guys have so much more capacity to serve Christ in your life and to make an impact for Christ than I do. At 45 years old, my life is well over halfway over. You guys have your whole lives in front of you to serve Christ. And if you purpose in your heart to finish well and to represent Christ, God will use you in a powerful way, much more powerful than me. So what? If the world hates you, so what? Take it as a badge of honor. If the world curses you, take it as a sign of approval from God. If the world persecutes you, understand that you are honored to be under the same persecution as the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, I know we don't really understand persecution here in America. We think persecution is someone took my parking spot. Or I didn't get that promotion because my boss knows that I'm a Christian. Or I had to work Sunday. We don't have a clue what persecution is. I was speaking to some folks the other night about missions, about South Asia. They're wondering how dangerous it was to go there to preach the gospel. I told them there's some concerns, there's some political concerns. It's very unlikely to be any physical dangers where we're going, other than getting sick, of course, possibility. But when I think about it, what is the worst that can happen? What's the worst that can happen? I go to a place that is unreceptive to the gospel, and they kill me for preaching the gospel. So, the worst thing that can happen to me, the worst thing that the world can do to me, is to immediately send me into the presence of God for eternity, knowing that I will step out of this life and into the presence of Christ forever. That's not much of a threat. It's not much of a threat. We have nothing to fear. Christians, we have nothing to fear. There's no excuse not to follow Christ. We're empowered to serve God by knowing that our home is in heaven, that we are not of this world. We're not citizens of this world. We're just passing through. And when we believe His promise that one day we will be with Him there, we are empowered to serve Him and to obey Him fully and faithfully and to finish strong for Him. Jesus, having loved His own who were in the world, He loved them to the end. How about you this morning? Do you know that? Do you believe that? Are you so confident in Christ and His promise? Do you believe Him when He said that if He goes away, He'll prepare a place for you, and if He does so, He will return to take you there? Are you confident in His word that tells us to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord? Are you confident and God's promise that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but will have everlasting life? Are you confident in that this morning? Do you know Christ? Are you serving Christ? If you haven't been up till today, today is the day that you can begin to finish strong. Dedicate the rest of your life. Actually, just dedicate today. Dedicate today to serving Christ, and tomorrow will take care of itself. Finish strong. Trust God. Remember that you have been sent by God. Remember that God has empowered your work. Remember that you are going back to God. And remember that if you abide in Christ, you will bear much fruit. And that's all He asks for us to do.